Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words and thank you for this place, Lord, and thank you for the wonderful folks here. And Lord, we pray that we would just be attentive to your words today. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to us this morning and show us some doctrine, Lord. Show us some practical things that we can apply to our lives as well. And then we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Last week we established that judgment was coming to Jerusalem, pictured by Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a colt and with a donkey. This is proved by the very next thing that Jesus does when he cleanses the temple. Matthew 21, starting verse 12, and we reference two scriptures that state that when judgment comes, it comes to the temple first. That is the house of God, which Jesus calls my Father's house here in Matthew. Okay, and another reference, he calls it the house of God. And so, but here in Matthew, he calls it my house. And the first reference that we mentioned last week was a New Testament reference and of judgment coming first to the house of God. And if you look house of God and you look my house and my Father's house, it's all reference to the temple, okay, Jesus' temple, whether it's your body or whether it's the physical temple, okay? Doctrinally, physical temple, spiritually, our body, and, you know. So that's what that New Testament scripture applied to. And also, we actually looked up a reference in the Old Testament. It was referencing, we saw six men that God sends. One of them is Jesus, who seals the 144,000 in the forehead. And five of them will match to the five horse riders in Revelation. And they'll be killing man, women, and child, sparing only those that Jesus personally marks when he goes through and marks those people that have trusted in him, that have cried and sighed for the abominations that are in the city and so forth. And we established as to why there was buying and selling in the temple last week. So people were coming from a far country with money to purchase the sacrifice for the Passover and whatever else they were going to give the Lord. And the Jewish leaders were raising the prices of everything to take an ordinance that God gave to lighten the burden of the people, of his people, and they were then taking that ordinance and then placing a burden on those people with their high prices for worthless animals that really God wasn't going to accept anyway. And he proves that when he cast the buyers and the sellers out of the temple. Okay? And so we call that highway robbery, right? Jesus is on the highway going into Jerusalem, and it's amazing how the sayings that we have today match the things in the Bible. Just amazing. And so we'll start off in verse 12, and we'll go to 14. The Bible says, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew their table, the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." And we left off in verse 14. But this is all a picture of the second coming. First, you have the temple cleansed. And if you would, go with me to Daniel 9. Daniel 9, verse 26. And you'll see, this is a prophecy of Daniel's 70th week, or Daniel's 70 weeks, and verse 26, the Bible says, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And so, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. You know, we all know that's in Revelations and Revelation. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And so here you have in the tribulation, the cleansing of that temple will start. And when Jesus comes back, he'll finish the cleansing. Okay. Another one is Malachi 3. Verse 1 and 2. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts, but who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a fuller's soap. Okay? So, this is, we can see, it's a picture of the second coming when Jesus is going to come into that temple, that it's going to be cleaned. Another one, Ezekiel 9. Ezekiel 9. Verse 5. And that's where we saw, you've got, I think it's the six men. Yeah. Verse 5, and to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him. Ezekiel 9, verse 5. Go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And if you look in the tribulation, by the time God's done in that sanctuary, there won't be a Jew left standing in there. It'll be desolate. And then Jesus come back, and the devil will be gone, and he'll start the temple again, and it'll be perfect and pure in the way it should have been from day one. That it wasn't. Second, though, in Matthew, you have the king in the temple. Jesus has come proclaiming to be king. Proclaiming to be king. Matthew 21. It says, verse 5, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. And so he's come proclaiming to be king. And when Jesus comes to the second coming, he will be king. He will be king. And at the second coming, he will be king in the temple. And we're not going to go through and read Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48, but if you'll read that, you'll see it. All those chapters have a reference to the millennial temple, where you have sacrifices coming back and things, and you have the prince there. But all nine chapters will deal with it, the millennial temple and the millennial prince. And then third, you have the healing of Israel. And when Jesus comes again, here you have the blind and the lame being healed. Picture of the second coming. Jesus is going to heal the nation of Israel. And so at the second coming, Israel will be healed. Verse 14. The Bible says in verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. If you would, go with me, if you would, to Malachi 4, 1 and 2. The Bible says, Malachi 4, verse 1, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. So when Jesus comes back, he's going to burn the people up. I think fire is coming out of his mouth or his eyes. I can't remember which one, but he's going to speak, and people are going to turn into ash. But unto you that fear my name shall the sun, look at that, the sun, S-U-N, he's burning people up. What does the sun do? It scorches men. It scorches men. The sun of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. What is he doing in the to the nation? He's healing them. He's healing the lame. He's healing the blind. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And so praise the Lord for that. When picture the second coming there. So that's the doctrinal application there. Verse 15, Matthew chapter 21, verse 15. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that Jesus did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. They were sore displeased. And so this is that hypocritical bunch of people, the religious leaders and the leaders of Israel, that first, they didn't believe that Jesus was God. They didn't believe that he was God. And second, they saw the things that Jesus did, and because they wanted to be the center of attention, and because they wanted to be over the Jews, and because they didn't want anybody else taking over. And so when they saw that the people saw that this Jesus, right, is the one that can help them, what did he do? He just healed. And when they saw that Jesus is the only one that can help them, what did the leaders do? They saw that these people were praising the Lord, and they were sore displeased. And so how can we apply this to us? Right? That's all great news. It's in the Bible, and yay. But how do we apply that? And that's what we have to. A lot of times we're reading through the Bible. But how do we get anything from it? And so, listen, folks. None of us are immune to the feelings, the same feelings that these religious leaders had. They were sore displeased. They were sore displeased. And they're feeling this feeling. Why? Because they're looking at themselves. They're looking at themselves. And really, folks, we need to keep a check on the way we feel when others are getting attention and not us. I mean, hey. I get that feeling. I don't know about you guys, but I get that feeling sometimes. And it's a hard thing. And that's an inward sin. The sin of being displeased at other people, seeing other people get attention, seeing other people being able to do things. But we all need to keep a check on the way we feel when other kids are getting attention and not ours. I don't have kids, but some of you out there do. And it's something that we need to keep a check on. How do we feel when the other kids are getting attention and our kids aren't? Are we sore displeased? Are we sore displeased? And not only that, but we all need to keep a check on the way we feel when God chooses somebody else to do something for him, right? Somebody else to do something for him that we may have or may have not been doing, or we may have thought that we should have been doing. Something to think about, folks. The fact of the matter is that if you're human, you're going to have feelings like that. I'm sorry. It's just, I mean, I'd be lying to say I never had a feeling like that. However, how you react to those feelings, how are you going to react? Are you going to give them over to God, or are you going to let them fester in your hearts, in our hearts, And that's why we have to keep a check. The feelings are going to come. How do we react to those things? Do we give them over to God, or do we allow them to grow and to cause bitterness in our hearts and not only hurt ourselves, but hurt others? Hey, these religious leaders, folks, they not only hurt themselves here, they hurt Jesus by their rejection and their self-centeredness. They ended up killing him. And what happened to them? Think about what happened to them. They hurt themselves. They hurt themselves. So by keeping a self-centered attitude, you not only hurt others, but you do hurt yourself. And so we need to, just something to think about, folks, just something to think about. But look at what happens here. The chief priests and scribes were so infatuated with themselves that they failed to see that Jesus was fulfilling prophecies, and instead of submitting to Jesus, they rejected him. And they even had the audacity to ask Jesus, hearest thou what they say? Look at these children. Look at what they're saying about you, Jesus. And they thought that Jesus wasn't worthy of the praise and that he should have rebuked them. They asked him to rebuke the disciples in another one of the Gospels when they were crying out, Hosanna. And so, but they thought Jesus should have rebuked these children that were crying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And the children, who were probably those children of those that Jesus just healed, or maybe they were the children that the people brought for Jesus to heal. We don't know. We don't know. But we do know that they were there. The children were there in the temple, and they were crying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Whichever the case may be and why they were there, and they had better sense, folks. They had better sense than the Jewish leaders, than the chief priests, than the scribes. And they most likely, folks, they most likely heard all the cries of the disciples and the people when they were crying, Hosanna, to the Son of David. Look in verse 9. And the multitudes that were before and that followed crying, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And we saw last week that the disciples didn't even understand what they were saying. They weren't even understand what was happening until after Jesus was glorified, and then they remembered. And you're going to tell me these little kids knew? They knew? The scribes, they weren't even paying attention? And you're going to see here that Jesus says, have you never read? Have you never read? And so, here's another one. How do we apply this? How do we apply this today? How can we apply this in our lives? How do we get anything from what was just said? How? Right? And so, here's one way we can apply it. I'm not going to say it's the only way, but here's one way we can apply it. We had better be careful what we say, especially around the children, and especially the children that are in the church. The children that are in the church, especially in the times that we live in. Okay? Not every one of the children that come to this church go to this Christian school that's in this church. A lot of them go to public schools, folks. It's a reality. And although we would like them all to come here and learn the Bible in school, and it's just the reality of the matter is that people send their kids to public school. It's cheaper. I mean, We're all strapped for money in this world. Not all of us can afford. And I'm not saying that it's right for everybody to come to a Christian school. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying it one way or the other. But people go to public schools, and their kids do. And so kids have a tendency of repeating what they hear, especially babes, children, small children. And they have a tendency of repeating what they hear adults saying. And hey, do you want your kids talking about the gossip that they hear the adults talking about to other kids in the school? Do you want the kids talking about the president we have in a bad way? They're going to say, "What? Where are you hearing this from? Oh, I heard that at the church." And look, you know, I'm just saying, there's a reason why the pews are empty. There's a reason. Probably because they don't want to hear me speaking, but they're empty in every situation where everybody's speaking. I'm sorry, folks. That's just the reality. Look at it. The churches are not filled. They're not. And, hey, do we want our children talking about the leaders in this country? No. In a bad way? No, we don't. We don't. Or do we want the children talking about Jesus and praising Jesus in the public schools? They're probably going to get in trouble either way. But it's better for somebody to hear about Jesus than it is to hear somebody talking about the president in a bad way. I'm sorry. Just something to think about, folks. Something to think about. Why did the adults cry Hosanna to the Son of David in verse 9? Go with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel. God made David a promise a long time ago. 2 Samuel, verse 7. Chapter 7, verse 12, I'm sorry. We'll start in verse 12 to 14. The Bible says, And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes, or with the stripes of the children of men. With the stripes of the children of men. God made David a promise back in 2 Samuel. Verse 9, because God made David a promise back in 2 Samuel, he's showing you that he is going to fulfill that promise. Jesus shows up in the temple. People are crying out, Hosanna, to the Son of David. David. He made David a promise. Some of these verses, some parts of these verses apply to Jesus, and some parts of them don't. For instance, if he commit iniquity, verse 14, is Jesus going to commit iniquity? No. Jesus doesn't commit iniquity. He doesn't chastise, but I will be his father and he shall be my son. Wasn't Jesus God the Father's son? Yes. So that part applies, but the second part doesn't. Verse 16, thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. And that is going to happen, folks. And it has happened. But that's why, in order to rightly divide the word of truth, One must not only divide chapters and verses, but we have to learn to divide sentences and parts of sentences. And that's studying the Word of God and rightly dividing in the proper way. Apply what can apply. What doesn't apply, you can apply. And so, in Matthew, you have people calling Jesus a king and the son of David. And because of the promise God made David, and just as sure as God promised Noah that he would destroy man with a flood, he did, and there's proof. There's a national park in Turkey that has the ark as a national park. They found that within the last 50 years anyway. And so we can see that those promises were kept by God. And just as sure as he kept that promise with Noah, God is going to keep the promise that the Davidic kingdom shall be established forever, and it will, starting when the Jews receive Jesus as their Messiah at the end of the tribulation. It will. And Jesus is showing you, hey, it's coming. You guys have rejected, but it's still coming. And that prophecy will be fulfilled. Matthew chapter 21, verse 16. Hosanna, okay, so the children are crying, Hosanna to the son of David. And they were sore displeased. And said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, Yea. Herein lies another example of what you should do when you want to communicate to others and an answer to a yes or no question, especially when you're in front of others. There's a bunch of people standing around. And these scribes, it's like they don't even think out what they're asking. They just ask. Like, so they're like Peter. He just blurts it out, right? But they just ask this question. And Matthew 5:37 says, But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever more is more of these cometh evil. Now, in that context, in that context of that quote by Jesus in Matthew 5:37, it's about giving an oath to somebody, okay? So, when you're gonna give an oath to somebody, just say yay or nay. Jesus isn't giving an oath here; he's answering a question. But look at how he answers it: yay, yay, yes, right? We all know what that means. But here we can learn something here, and that is when asked a yes or no question, if you want to answer it, don't answer it with an opinion of why you're going to give an answer of yes or no. Just say yes or no. And it's a good way to keep yourself out of trouble. Right? It's a good way to keep yourself out of trouble. And that's how Jesus answered this particular question in public. And then he immediately asked those that asked the question, Have ye never read? Have ye never read? Ouch! These guys, I mean, they're not thinking. Have you never read Psalm 8:2? That's the quote out of Psalm 8:2. And sometimes, folks, the truth hurts. Sometimes it hurts. And he's asking the question. He's not accusing them of never reading. He's asking them, Have you ever read? Jesus isn't accusing them of something. He's just asking them. Simple question. Yes or no question, right? He gets a yes or no question, he answers it. He asks a yes or no question. He doesn't get an answer. It's pretty sad when the young ones know more about the Bible than the leaders do, and they probably never even read it. They just heard people saying it. But they cried out. They cried out. The young ones praised Jesus for being the son of David, but the leaders did not. They did not. And if the leaders don't praise the Lord, folks, then the common people are going to praise the Lord, which we saw happening. And when the leaders don't praise the Lord, the children are going to praise the Lord. And if the leaders and the common people and the children don't praise the Lord, the rocks are going to praise the Lord. But the leaders didn't praise God. The leaders didn't praise God. And so what Jesus did here was he answered the leaders yes or no in front of everyone and then asked the leaders a yes or no question, which no matter what way they answer, even the children would have been able to have said, if they said yes, and the children would have known, well, why aren't you praising God as the Son of David? Right? The children would have known that. Why aren't you, God, Jesus is just claiming to be thou in Psalm 8:2. Why aren't you praising him? And if they answer no, then the children would have said, you mean to tell me you're supposed to be a leader and you've never read all of the Bible? Children can figure this stuff out, folks. Why? Why didn't they answer? Because the chief priests don't want to look stupid in front of a bunch of little kids. They don't want to look like hypocrites in front of the children or their parents. Now watch what Jesus does. He shows the leaders no respect, and he gives the leaders no explanation for anything. Jesus has just been rejected by the leaders. Again, and now Jesus is rejecting the leaders by his actions. Look at what he does. He says, it says right here, yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? Question mark. No answer. The Bible says, and he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. He left them and went out of the city. The sad fact is that when an individual rejects Jesus Christ, God rejects that individual. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel. And we're almost done. We're almost done here. 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 15, 26. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. From being king over Israel. Now look at Hosea 4:6. Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. What did he do? He just left them. He gave them no respect. He isn't going to allow them to be priests to him. Seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. What does he also do? Leaves the children. Goes out of the city. And that ought to teach us something, folks. And that is when we're Christians, and when we get down so far in the valley where we're not reading our Bible anymore, and when we're rejecting God's rebuke when we come to church, and when we're rejecting his instructions, because although you cannot lose your salvation once you're saved, once you've trusted in Jesus Christ, there's still a lot the Lord can reject from you receiving. All the blessings that he wants to give you. All the promises that he made that you could have joy knowing that he made to you, and you're not having the joy anymore. Rejection. be careful. We got to be careful in what we reject. What we reject out of the word of the word of the Lord. And for those that are not saved, your time is up. Your time is up when you take your last breath. And if you are found to have rejected Jesus Christ at the moment, that very moment that you take your last breath, you will know that you have been rejected from God's family. And the same word that you resisted will judge you in the last day. That's found in John 12:48. And we'll go ahead and stop there and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words. And we're thankful, Lord, that you've given them to us, and we have no excuse. We have no excuse for rejecting your words. And we pray that we wouldn't. We pray that we wouldn't reject what you have to say through whoever you want to say it through, Lord. We just pray that we would just keep our conscience clean towards you so that we can not be rejected of anything you want to give us or anything you want to bless us with, whether it's joy, whether it's blessings in the future, whatever it may be. And we pray, Lord, now that you bless the services today for Christ's sake. Amen.